the subject of our Proverbs in the scope of the rest of Scripture before we descend upon the Proverbs to see the specificity of what Solomon had to say to us in the Proverbs. By now, of course, we certainly do understand and know the variety of things that Solomon has written about, the purpose thereof, the reasons behind it. We see, though he writes on many different subjects, they are related in a lot of different ways. There is nothing new he would write in Ecclesiastes under the sun. There's also nothing unique. And so while we find him writing on different nuances, different parts, really in the Proverbs, he's writing on the human experience from the perspective of how we should experience life, what we should do. And I think as we pointed out last week, thought it bared repeating again this week, we don't study these things to have a feather in our cap or a notch in our theological belt, if you will. And in other words, we don't study these things just so that we can say we know them. If that's the purpose for studying the Bible, then we're way off the mark. Or if that's our purpose, at least. That's the motivation behind a lot of religious study today that doesn't amount to much in academia and scholarship and all those kinds of things, which in and of themselves aren't bad. But our motivation can't be that. Our motivation has to be the correct application of these things in order to please God, in order to live a life that is above the fray, so to speak, and on that straight and narrow path that that we are seeking to be upon. The subject of our Proverbs tonight is going to deal with the subject of, or the subjects of, pride and humility. And as we said, as Solomon writes, many of these subjects, of course, tie in one with the other. And we find many of them overlapping. As we studied, last week we talked about honesty and dishonesty. Well, that certainly had a lot of overlap with different other things that Solomon had written about. And part of that, or part of the reason for that, is because our lives are complex. Though it is simple, and God says to live your life a certain way, we follow that. Our lives are complex. When you think about all the relationships, all the decisions, all the things we have to say and do each day, all the different parts, moving parts, if you will, of our lives, there's a complexity to it. And so Solomon deals with all of these different topics that are related to one another that we might see the nuances, we might see how they're related to one another, and we might see the emphasis that God puts upon each of these subjects. And certainly pride and humility fall into that category or follow that same premise. Because as we will see, pride and humility, they certainly have a lot to do with some of the other subjects we've studied. Pride feeds sin, and we know that. Humility tends to push us towards correct service to God. And so they tie in very much with a lot of what we have already seen. But Solomon spends a lot of time writing about these subjects, about pride and humility. By definition, pride really is the mindset of self. Pride is a preoccupation with self, the service of self, a focus of self or on self. It is the idea that I am the center of all things, that I am the most important, that I am what needs to be noticed, that I am what needs to be served, that I am what needs to be cared for. It is self-importance, self-centeredness, self-admiration, self-exaltation, self-righteousness, self-gratification, all of those things describe what pride is. And lest anyone here tonight, including myself, think that they are exempt, none of us are. Pride is built into the human nature. It is built into our flesh, such to the point where it is not an if pride exists or if pride exerts itself, it is a when. How often and to what extent? It happens to all of us. Possibly every day, if not every day, certainly close to that, as we have well experienced. When you get down to it, and we have said this before on a few occasions, pride is at the heart of all sin. If you think about sin, as a tree, and you think about the trunk of that tree as kind of being us, and the branches of that tree being all of our actions, you know, talking about us and our natural born, natural man state, those branches are our sins. Those branches go out and display our sin very proudly, as we know our flesh is proud of it. Pride would be the root of that tree. Pride would be the root of what feeds the trunk, and then what feeds ultimately all of the fruit that hangs off of those branches. Pride is at the root of all sin, because really what sin is saying, I prefer my way to your way, God. I prefer to please myself than to please you. And what is that? That, of course, is self-centered, self-aggrandizing, self-gratification, and that certainly is pride. We didn't tell you to turn here, but in Proverbs 6, we studied some time ago, going through this study, pride heads the list of deadly sins. If you remember that, seven things God hates, pride is right at the top. If you notice here, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, pride also is at the head of the list that makes our time perilous. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. He actually says it in two separate ways there in verse number 2. Because men being lovers of their own selves, that certainly is pride, and proud is obviously pride as well. Paul was writing to Timothy about the last days, how perilous they would be, how overwhelming they would be with sin. And pride would be an outstanding mark of those last days. Now we know the last days really commenced with the ministry of Christ and still continue today. And we're closer now than we've ever been. We believe right up into the fact that Christ could come at any moment. And have we seen a reduction in pride in man? No. In fact, we see a great increase in pride. Some years ago, we preached on the eye syndrome, and we talked about the selfie, attachment that we have. All of those things that put ourselves front and center in this generation. We have that happening over and over and over again. And we find that to be the standard rather than the exception in our society. And it feeds, or we buy into that. We're affected by that. And sometimes we don't even realize it. So we need to be very careful. Such things as bitterness, wrath, anger, envy, strife. What do all those things feed off of? When you think about things like that, again, bitterness, wrath, anger, envy, strife. What do those feed off of? Do they feed off of humility? Do they feed off of the fruit of the Spirit? No. They feed off of pride. They feed off of that self-centered nature that we have so many times. It is the sin that transformed Lucifer into Satan in Isaiah 14. It was pride that drove him to think that he was greater than God, that he wanted to be greater than God. It's the sin that led Eve. Though she was deceived, it was a sin that led Eve to choose. Satan deceived her into thinking that she knew better than God, but still, where did Satan go? He went to her pride to get her to think about that, to think in that way, that she could sin and be okay. Pride is blinding and deceiving. It hardens the heart. It's a hindrance to seeking God. Turn over to Psalm chapter 10. Or the 10th Psalm. Pride can have the effect of blinding us, to not being able to see the reality or the truth, to not be able to see what God would have us to do, not be able to see how dangerous, how devastating our actions are. Psalm 10, verse number 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. We see in verse 4 again, the wicked, through pride, will not seek after God. He's not in his thoughts. He is blinded, and it's a hindrance, of course, to seeking God. Not only does it keep us from seeing, but it keeps us from seeking God. And that goes both for before we're saved and after. As we've been through this whole study understand the application is both. The man that is still in his natural condition through pride will not seek God. Of course, he cannot. We understand that inability. But part of that inability is that his pride is fed by depravity. He will not see God. It's a hindrance. It is in the way. But even after we're saved, it can be something that hinders us from seeking God. When we decide that we know better, when we decide that we are more important, we find ourselves not seeking after God. It is forbidden, obviously, throughout the Word of God and in many different places that we be not prideful, that we be not high-minded of ourselves and that sort of a thing, that we would not have our hearts hardened by pride. It has that effect, of course, upon us too. I'll read you Hosea chapter 7, verse 10, so you don't have to turn there. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Pride had kept them from that. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, it follows, of course, chapter 1, when Hannah had prayed for a child, gotten a child, said she would given him unto the Lord, and she did so. We find in chapter 2 that as Hannah delivers Samuel unto the Lord's house and unto Eli, that she prays this beginning prayer in chapter number 2. And part of this prayer in verse number 3, though these are the words of Hannah, understand that this is the instruction of God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. I believe she's relaying what she learned, what was on her heart, what this experience had taught her. She had been in a fight with Peniah. She had been in a place where she was jealous. And that jealousy was driven by pride, that she wanted a child. The pride had hurt her so badly. Through this, she realized that it wasn't good. And so the commandment of God is to talk no more so exceeding proudly, not to make ourselves the center of all things. Also, if you turn over to the New Testament, Romans 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, I guess we'll keep you awake tonight by turning to verses all over the place, but it gives you a sampling. It gives you the understanding, of course, of the tone of Scripture, which is something that is not foreign to us. None of us would say pride is a good thing, but it does us good just simply to read these verses and be reminded, because our flesh needs to be confronted with what the Bible says about pride, and it needs to be confronted often. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul tells the Romans here, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, he's saying, don't be proud. Don't let your pride that is naturally in your flesh take you to the point where you think of yourselves more highly. You think of yourselves more often. You think of yourselves more important than all those around you. Don't do that. Instead, he says, think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, he says, don't think of yourself as your flesh would have you to in pride, but think of yourself through the eyes of God and understand that it's only through faith that you have what you have. So pride, as we understand it, takes all manners of shapes, has many different various ways that it manifests itself in our lives. There is a pride of birth and of rank. You know, the oldest in a family sometimes feels proud because they're the oldest. They're the next to mom and dad, and they're have more of a standing. Sometimes there's the pride of wealth or respectability. There's the pride of superiority, of success, of self-reliance, of ability, of skill, of promotion, of all of these kinds of things that happen in our lives, they are all opportunities for us to be proud about whatever we have done, whatever is going on in our life. And that doesn't mean people can't tell us we do a good job. That doesn't mean that people can't pat us on the back, so to speak. But every time that happens, it is an opportunity for your pride to run away with you. You have to keep it in check at all times. I remember very, very well, and I'm sure I've told this story before, as a young preacher, we had went up to Traverse City to preach for the weekend, and they always had early services so we could get back on the road. We did so. We stopped by home on the way back, Home Baptist Church, and had evening services there, and that's when Brother Don was still the pastor. It's the first time I'd been there, and only been surrendered for maybe a year and a half, and I went in, you know, thinking maybe he'll ask me to preach, and he did. And so after I collected myself and preached the best that I could, you know, there were many people told me what a wonderful job I had done. And that was about the worst. That's about the last thing I needed to hear at that moment. And didn't take it exactly too well, I suppose. It went to my head a little bit. And so we need to be very careful when people pat us on the back for any reason, that we not let it take us too far. But we thank God for the ability to do whatever they're thanking us for. We thank God that He has gifted us with that ability, or that He has blessed us with that opportunity or provision, whatever it may have been. So no matter what, pride is always a sin. It's always against the will of God, because it always has wrong motives. It causes us to do things for self-serving reasons. We can disguise it under the cover of, you know, service, or under the cover of charity or benevolence or whatever the case may be. But if pride's the motivating factor, it doesn't matter. We need to be very careful about that. Pride will be focused upon one's own feelings and thoughts, maybe even to the point where we're consumed, overly consumed with what other people think. It desires recognition, praise, notoriety, and esteem. It causes us to behave in such a way that we desire attention. We want people to notice and to look at us. Pride will cause us to have little patience for the fault of others when they sin, when they do something wrong. Pride will lead us to have great difficulty in having or maintaining close relationships because of that very factor. Pride, of course, leads to being ungrateful. Now, on the other hand, these Proverbs tonight will also deal with the subject of humility. You can turn over to Matthew 16. We'll look at a couple verses. Humility, as we understand it from the Word of God, it's more than a feeling. It's more than just a feeling, and it certainly isn't having the opinion that we're worthless. Now, we understand that because there's no good found within our flesh, our flesh indeed is worthless. But we do need to understand that because of the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ, we are not worthless in the eyes of God. And so humility is not something to where we berate ourselves or we berate others and we think ourselves completely worthless and a waste of space upon this earth. That's the wrong kind of attitude. Humility, it's more than a feeling. It really is an act. It's an action. It is the opposite of pride. And that the action that best defines humility is the emptying of oneself. If pride is self-centering, self-motivating, important, or putting self-importance upon ourselves, then humility is the opposite. It is emptying ourselves of all of those things. Like here in Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the passage in Luke where it's similar, he talks about hating mother and father and even his own self and following him. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. there is an instruction here, and really it's a command to empty ourselves of self. We have to be emptied of self. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, humility is the absolute opposite of pride. Instead of the mindset of self, it is the mindset of God. The mindset that is opposite of self. Again, it's opposed to self-exaltation, self-will, self-righteousness. And it is, that is humility, is where the secret to success lies in all service to God. All acceptable service to God has to be rooted in humility. It can't be rooted in pride. If we do something for the Lord in pride, no good. All we have done is sinned in the process of pride. But the secret of all true service to the Lord, the basis of all true obedience, is humility, where we empty ourselves of our will, our desires, our wants, even our needs as we see them, and we put in its place God's will, God's wants, God's desires for our life, for that time, and for that place. We see humility is at the root of all of those things. We'll be accepting of God's providence and will. And is the one characteristic. It is the one characteristic above all else that will enable us to be all that God calls us to be. And when we think about God calling us to be like Christ, that's a pretty big calling, isn't it? That's a pretty overwhelming call to have upon our life. Paul calls it he's pushing towards the high mark, the high calling. And we need to see it that way. And the only way we're going to emulate Christ is to have humility. Turn over to Matthew 11. Let us understand that Christ is our absolute example of humility. And if you understand that, it explains some of the comments that he makes throughout the course of his ministry. In effect, even though Christ in his self, having no sin in his flesh, would have never been opposed in any way to the will of God, would have never substituted his own will would have been the same as God's will. Even having that as our understanding, we see Christ emptying himself of himself in order to fully follow and give himself to the will of God all throughout his ministry. Matthew 11, 29 says here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. He was talking to them about a servitude, but not like they had had before. A yoke, but not of bondage and sin, but a yoke instead unto liberty and rest and victory over those things. And Christ points out that he is meek and lowly. And we see that followed up. We won't turn there, but in Philippians 2, tells us that he humbled himself, didn't he? And became like unto us, took on the form of a servant and died upon the cross, even the death of the cross, as we have said. Through the Gospel of John, he makes several statements to the effect of, and I'll just read them to you. In chapter 5, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. He says again, I can of my own self do nothing. I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Christ, again, is emptying himself of himself. And doing so, he is setting an example for us. Again, not because his will would have been opposed or not because he had pride, but again, to show us what humility was all about. John 6:38 says, I am not come to do mine own will. Again, in chapter 7, I am not come of myself. I do nothing of myself. I seek not my own glory. All of these things, Jesus Christ is basically saying, not I, but God, not I, but the Father. He's pointing to the Father and he's saying the Father is most important. Does that sound familiar to anybody else in the New Testament? You think of anybody else that says something like that? Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Then we'll get back to the Proverbs. Galatians chapter 2. This is such a big topic and one that is so much a part of our lives every single day. The Bible speaks of it often because it touches all of those points of our life. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul speaking here, of course, says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, the great missionary, the great apostle, the great church starter through the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, he says, not me, not I, but Christ. Just like Christ says, not me, but the Father. Paul was emptying himself of himself so that he wasn't serving God out of pride. He wasn't motivated to get himself in the spotlight, but he was lifted up in due time, wasn't he? Because he was humbling himself before God. Humility towards God is the result of a vivid understanding, a vivid realization of who we are and who God is. A biblical understanding of those things. Now, we may not have a perfect understanding of who God is and who we are, but having the very best understanding that we can, instead of thinking of ourselves better than we ought, as Paul instructed us not to in Romans, we should think of ourselves as we see in the light of Scripture, in the light of God. Humility toward man, like humility toward God, is the not I spirit, and that's how it should be. And now, I don't want to hear, not I, I don't want to do this, and not I don't want to do that. That's not the point. But even with each other, the same spirit ought to exist. Not I, but Christ. And showing an example of Christ instead of pointing people to ourselves is always what we have to do. And I know I've already used myself as an example tonight, and so I'll just use preachers in general. They have this problem. Because God, you know, from the time of Abraham, and certainly you can see it really codified in Moses and on down, God has chosen to use man to speak for him. And that puts that man that God has chosen to speak for him in a very precarious position, because he has to be very careful that his pride has been emptied, that he's emptied himself. And he says, yet not I, but Christ. I heard a preacher put it so well once. It said, one of the hardest things that we do is to get ourselves out of the way and that others would see Christ. And that his greatest prayer was that after he was done preaching, that no one would even remember who he was. No one would even think of his face, his name, anything along those lines, but they would just think of and see Christ. And that is a very important thing for a preacher to strive to do. And so often it is so difficult to actually carry out. And so we need to be very understanding of the overall tone of Scripture concerning the subject of pride, concerning the subject of humility. There are a few other examples, of course, throughout Scripture. David found himself in places of humility several times in his life. One that I noticed earlier today was when he had married his wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, and things went south between him and Saul, she kind of turned on him a little bit. She didn't have nice things to say. And instead of responding in the flesh, like we so often want to, David spoke to her very humbly, spoke to her very calmly, very rashly, and we need to be like that. Humility is pleasing to God. And actually, I said we're going to go to the Psalm or Proverbs. Let's go to one more verse in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. I think this is an important thing for us to grasp. And the idea of pride and humility being diametrically opposed to each other, they are really the greatest example of that war that rages within us every day. That war of the new man and the old man, of the new spirit and the old heart, the depravity that doesn't rule us anymore, but it's still there, and the call of God upon our lives, that's the war that Paul talked about in Romans 7. And this pride-humility equation that is so real to us is probably the greatest example we have, and we can see it every day in how it comes upon us. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Humility is pleasing to God. In fact, humility is so pleasing to God that when His people are not in a place of humility, He will, through His sovereign hand and by His eternal purposes, bring them to a place of humility. And the study of the Israelites all through their history is just case study after case study of God doing exactly that. And here is just a couple of verses, Deuteronomy 8, in verse number 2. Now let's read verse 1 for context. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou would keep His commandments or no. Isn't that a maybe startling revelation? That the wilderness wanderings, of course, they were often thought of, and we often do think of them as correction for sin. And of course, pride is sin. And they were in a place where they chose not to go into that promised land when God instructed them to. They were in a place where they said, we know better. We're fearful. We're not going. And while that doesn't look like pride, we often associate pride with, I can do anything. Look at me. But that's exactly what it was. They were saying, I want my way instead of your way. And so what does God do? He humbles them. He humbles them through those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. He brings them to a place of utter dependence upon Him, realizing that they had done wrong in pride. We notice verse 11 as well here in chapter 8. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. So He begins a passage here where He's telling them, don't forget. Don't turn away from, don't put your will or your desires in place of my commandments. And then notice verse 16. He's talking about Himself. He says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. He says, don't forget my commandments. And understand that I humbled you before, I'll humble you again. And he does. He has to several times. The whole book of Judges is just a cycle where Israel was taken in pride to worship other gods and to seek after other things. And then God allowed their enemies, the Philistines and others, Assyrians, to come in and take part of their land away or the crops and put them under usury or put them under bondage. Then they had to be freed and liberated. And so there was a cycle. We see, of course, through their receiving a king. What was their motivation in having a king when they got Saul? We want to be like everyone else. We know better than you, God. And of course, they suffered for that as well. 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom before that and certainly have never been recovered. So we see so much about pride and humility from a macro perspective in Scripture. And we haven't done this systematically tonight. It's just kind of been back and forth to give us an overall understanding, to be impressed, if you will, with what God and the weight of His Word says about these subjects. And I think we're going to hold off and just start the Proverbs next week because it's already almost 10 till and we haven't gotten into them yet. I don't usually do that, but there's so much about pride and humility. You feel it so much, a real part of your life, that we need to be very, very astute in our dealing with the subject, looking at it. So We'll start right in with the Proverbs next week that we're going to look at and get the sense of what Solomon has to say. Remember, the wisest man in the world, you understand he was at the time the richest, the most powerful, and the wisest. Do you think he had some pride issues? Of course. In fact, what was Solomon's downfall? And what led to the separation of the kingdom at the time was he wanted to show it off, didn't he? He brought the Queen of Sheba and he said, look at all I've got. And so we see pride as something that he could speak to, of course, very well. And so we'll pick up with that, Lord willing, next week. And